We are continuing our journey through Ephesians. Our journey has only been one message thus far. Took a break last week as we had a message for Mother's Day, but we are going to the second message. I've entitled this message, Our Greatest Spiritual Blessing, Part 1. There's actually going to be four parts to this message, and you'll see why here in just a moment. If you're with me in the book of Ephesians, would you stand with me as we read from chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I'm about to read to you the longest sentence in the New Testament. The longest sentence in the original language in the New Testament. Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantor of our inheritance and to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Father, we thank You and we praise You, Lord Jesus Christ. We are about to dive into the greatest depths in Scripture regarding our salvation in the first 14 verses of Ephesians. Holy Spirit, prick our hearts, speak to our minds, Lord Jesus, about the wonderful spiritual blessings we have in You, especially the blessing of eternal salvation. In Your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I've already said, Ephesians chapter 1 through 14 is the longest sentence found in the New Testament original Greek. Translators have helped us through the years, though. They have broken it up and put some punctuation marks in it for us to help us understand it better. My wife frequently tells me I'm bad about run-on sentences, and I tell her I stand in good company with the Apostle Paul. I speak long sentences and lots of times forget the commas and the periods, but so did the Apostle Paul. It is not that the Apostle Paul was not educated. It is not that he was not fluent within his own language. It was not that he had poor writing skills. It's the fact that Paul could not communicate what he wanted to communicate without it being one lengthy sentence. He was not a verbose man, but he was trying to communicate deep doctrinal truth in the limitations of human language, human vocabulary. Words cannot describe the depths and the heights of God's spiritual blessings upon those who believe in Christ Jesus. Now, as I've already said, translators have broken this 14 verses down for us based on an outline that they have seen, and I'm going to use that outline in the next four messages, the next month, as we go through those 14 verses. No, we're not covering all 14 verses today. I want you to see the outline for me. Follow me with me in the text. In verses 3 through 6, we see the work of God the Father regarding our salvation in eternity past. We see that God's gracious purpose was found in election and predestination that occurred before the foundation of the world.
It was the work of eternity. It was the work before there was time. And then when Paul concludes with that section in verse 6, he says, to the praise and the glory of His grace. He couldn't wait to the end to say that. He had to, at verse 6, just thinking about what God the Father has done for us, he broke out in praise. In verses 7 through 12, look with me. It refers to the present work of God of our salvation. In these verses, we will see the subject matter is redemption. And that redemption comes through the work of God through Jesus Christ, God the Son. And once again, when Paul concludes with verses 7 through 12, he cannot help but break forth into praise again. He says, to the praise, the glory. That's where the translators broke that up at. And then verses 13 and 14, we see the future work of God regarding our salvation by magnifying the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And for the third time, when Paul concludes with this subject matter, he breaks forth in praise to the praise and glory of His name. Another way of outlining verses 3 through 14 would be the will of the Father in verses 4 through 6, the work of the Son in verses 7 through 11, and the witness of the Spirit in verses 12 through 14. Thus we see in verses 3 through 14, our greatest spiritual blessing is the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a work of the entire Trinity of God. We have our greatest spiritual blessing because of the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our greatest blessing is salvation. As we work through verses 3 through 14, we will be reminded that salvation was not an afterthought of God. It was a thought that came to God the Father before sin ever entered this world, before man ever entered this world, before there ever was a world in this world. It was planned before the foundation of the world. I want you to observe the continuity of Paul's teaching here. We've already been through verses 1 through 2, but I want you to see something that we saw 2 weeks ago. Look with me. Flip back to verse 1 and 2. First, Paul reminded the Ephesians that who they were. He says, you are the saints of God. They were people who were living in the world, but were separated from it. That's what the word saints means. It means holy, but it also means separated. They were living in Ephesus, but they were not part of Ephesus. They were part of the township of Ephesus, but their citizenship was in heaven. But he doesn't just call them saints of God. He calls them faithful in Christ Jesus. Not only were they saints living in Ephesus, not only were they saints living faithful, but they were persevering in a society and a culture that was contrary to Christianity. Everywhere around them, there was an allure and a temptation to sin in the name of worship. Remember what was in Ephesus, the temple of Diana. Over 1,000 temple prostitutes. It was considered normal to go to temple prostitutes to worship God. This is what they were living in. They did not give in to the pressures of their world. They were living up to Paul's words in Romans that they had not even heard. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Paul secondly reminded them of the things that they enjoyed because they were faithful saints of God. He says, grace to you and peace from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the only way you're going to know grace and the only way you're going to know peace is to be a faithful saint in Jesus Christ. The only way you can have peace in this world. Having reminded them of these two things, he now begins in verses 3 through 14 to show them how it is possible for them to enjoy the precious gift of grace and peace. How it is possible to live as saints. How it is possible to live as faithful saints. I want to remind you something. I have to remind myself of this frequently. What we have in the Scriptures is not for someone that lived 2,000 years ago. It was for them. But it is also for us today. It works for us today. It works for us today if we will put it to work in our lives. God's Word is as much alive today as it was when they received this letter in Ephesus. Before he can begin teaching about the doctrine of spiritual blessing offered to mankind, he's first got to open it up in verse 3 with an introduction. And that is the only verse I'm preaching from this morning. Verse 3. I'm going to give you the introduction and then we are going to dive into the next text the next time we meet. Verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Before he can get to the doctrine, he has to break forth with praise. He ends with praise. He starts with praise. Before he can teach us about election and predestination and adoption and redemption and forgiveness and the sealing of the Holy Spirit and our inheritance, he gets so excited he breaks forth in praise. Verse 3 serves as an introduction to the remaining 13 verses. For Paul, the provision of salvation always led to praise. It should do no less for us as well. When we think about what God has gifted us with, when we think about what God has given us, has prevented us from through Christ Jesus, it should bring forth praise in our lives. I have four things I want you to see today in today's message. I want you to see the source of our blessings. I want you to see the span of our blessings. I want you to see the scope of our blessings, and I want you to see the sphere of our blessings. So let's look at the source of our blessings. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a theological degree to know where the source of our blessings come from. All you have to do is read the first part, the first half of verse 3. Blessed be God the Father. Our source of blessings come from God the Father. I'm sure you've heard this term before. He was born rich. You heard that term before? We understand that, that person came into this world better in prosperity, had more money, had more wealth, had more possessions, had a better name. I can't help but think as I say this, I watched a part of the royal wedding yesterday. I said I wasn't going to do it, but I did it anyway. They're born rich. Real rich. Very real rich. I'm thinking, they don't understand what it's like to live. I bet they never cleaned their house. I bet they never washed their clothes. I bet they never prepare a meal. They have been born with a silver spoon in their mouth, as we often type and say. There are hundreds of thousands of people in America who were born that way. And there are millions upon millions of people in America who have worked hard to get that way. Let me give you some illustrations. I went online this week. Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, is worth $126.5 billion. Not million, that's B with a billion. Billion dollars. That's why he wants to go to Mars. He cannot think of anything else to do with his money. Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, is worth $91.10 billion. That's a lot of money. Warren Buffett, an investor, is worth $87.5 billion. Mark Zuckerberg, who's gotten a lot of negative press right now, he may have gotten a lot of negative press, but he's worth $66.4 billion. I can take all the negative press all day long if you're going to make me worth $66.4 billion. These are amongst the wealthiest men in America. And yet, if you have been born again, the vastness of your wealth in Christ Jesus exceeds theirs. Their wealth will perish when they die, but yours will not. Our Heavenly Father is not a poor Father. He is rich and He has made every saint in Christ Jesus rich as well. If you are a saint, you are rich in God the Father. Blessed be you. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word blessed, we get our English word eulogy. We all know what a eulogy is. A eulogy is a message of praise. Of commendation. It's a declaration of a person's goodness. I once preached a funeral for a dear friend of mine, Johnny Duggan. Maybe you know her. She was a dear saint of God, and I was asked to preach it. And when I got done preaching the message, another friend of mine, another saint of God who was still alive at that time, said, "I want you to preach my message. You made her sound pretty good." And I said, "Well, give me something to work with." In the New Testament, this word is used 8 times, but it is never, never, never used of people. It is always used of God. It was the Jewish custom of that day to never use the name of God because they so revered it and respected it. They would call God blessed to indicate their thought of God as being blessed. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, the rich young ruler approached Jesus. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good, none but God." In Mark chapter 14, verse 61, again the high priest asked him, saying, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He wouldn't say the Son of the God because Jews weren't allowed to do that. "Are you the Son of the Blessed?" Nothing is more appropriate for the people of God than to bless God because He is the one who is blessed. When we bless God, we add nothing to Him. We ascribe everything to His praise. We ascribe everything that we have that's due to Him. However, when God blesses us, He adds everything to us that is worth having. All spiritual blessings, as the text tells us. The blessed one is the one who blesses. James chapter 1, verse 17 tells us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 tells us, "For your Father knows the things that you are in need of before you ask." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue." Paul could have said, "Blessed be the God." It would have communicated the truth that he wanted to communicate it. But he added something here, something very important that only applies to Christians. It could never apply to Jews. It can never apply to anyone besides Christians. He said, "Blessed be God and Father." Father. The concept of God as our Father is scarcely found in the Old Testament. God is revealed as the Creator, Elohim. Yesterday, at Cascades High School graduation, I was walking out, and I saw a guy with a cap, a black cap, and on it had Elohim. And I thought, I wonder if he knows what that means. But it was so crowded, I couldn't just walk up to him and say, "You know what that means?" I'm assuming he knew what that meant. God is revealed as our covenant God in the name Jehovah. God is revealed as Lord and Adonai. He is revealed as Almighty, as El, El. He is revealed as our gracious giver, El Shaddai. He is revealed as our provider, as Jehovah Nissi. He is revealed as our peace in Jehovah Sabaoth. And there are many other ways in which God is described, but not until Jesus Christ came was God fully revealed to us as our Father. In one of the greatest parables, one of the most familiar parables in the New Testament, the parable of the prodigal son, the word Father occurs a dozen times in those few short verses. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus would die on the cross, He called God His Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For you did not receive the gift of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father." The word Abba is daddy. You ever thought of calling God your daddy? Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because you are son, God has sent forth the spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." There are only two people in this world that can call me daddy or father. They're sitting right there. And that is because of the relationship they have with me. They're the only two. But everybody who's born again, born of the Spirit, washed in the blood, redeemed, forgiven, can call God their Father. It describes an intimate relationship, a very intimate, reserved for those who believe in Christ Jesus. Christians are blessed like no other religious group in the world because we have an intimate relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. an intimate relationship. And because it's an intimate relationship, the Father bestows upon us the riches of His blessings. He lavishes upon us goodness. He lavishes upon us His grace. He lavishes upon us every spiritual blessing. Just like an earthly father wants to do everything that they can to provide for the children, our Heavenly Father wants to do everything that He can to provide for His children. This is why Paul cries out, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The source of our blessing. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see the second point. The span of our blessing. What is the span of our blessing? Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who has blessed us. The same Greek word used to describe God, blessed, is the same Greek word that God uses to describe us, blessed, who fall under His blessings. Remember, the word means to speak well of someone, to give an accommodation towards them. God speaks well of His children. God speaks well of us, is what the text tells us. John chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, "He who believes in Him is not condemned." Romans chapter 8, verse 1, a phenomenal chapter in the book of Romans. "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Is that an incredible thought? I bless. I speak well of my children from time to time when they deserve that blessing. But God, the Father, speaks well of me all the time because I am His child. Because of the finished work of Christ, God blesses me. We bless God for His goodness, but God blesses us with His goodness. The span of God's blessing is to all the saints of God. Those who place their faith in Christ is all of us who are born again. It is us. Never count yourself out of those blessings if you are born again. Make this verse personal. Put your name where the us is at. Make it personal. God blesses David. God blesses Lisa. God blesses Robert. Make it personal because it is personal. Us means you. The source of our blessing. The span of our blessing. Now I want you to see my third point. The scope of our blessing. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Let me go back to the first part. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, there are two things I want you to notice in the words, "blessed us with every spiritual blessing." First, I want you to notice the extent of the blessing. Second, I want you to notice the means of our blessing. What is the extent? Well, look at the text. We are told that God has blessed us with some spiritual blessings. Is that what the text says? No. The text says, "blessed us with every spiritual blessing." If you're reading from the King James, it says all spiritual blessings. He has blessed us with every. Nothing is left out in Christ. And that's the key, in Christ. This morning when I came here, I came in the back door. Guess what I used to get in the back door with? A key. When you go home, you're going to enter your house with a key. Jesus Christ is the key to every spiritual blessing. He is the way that unlocks the door for God's blessings on us. You know, there are blessings that we all enjoy simply because of mankind. This gorgeous day. Is this not a gorgeous day? Wasn't yesterday a beautiful day? It's a little hotter than what I would like for spring, but it's a gorgeous day. Guess what? We all experience that blessing. Even the heathen out there experienced the same blessing of that. This morning, you woke up, didn't you? I guess you did. You're here. Common blessings are common to us. That's what we call common grace. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. There's common grace to all of mankind. But that's not what we're talking about here. Jesus is the key that unlocks the door to receive the blessings of God. He is the only channel to God. He is the one mediator between God and man. We're not talking about common grace here. We're talking about particular grace here. Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 tells us, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell." Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23. We will be there in a few months. "He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, a sister letter, a companion letter to Ephesians, tells us, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Christian is what he is because he is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see time and time and time again in Ephesians and all of Paul's letters, he uses the words "in Christ." It refers to an intimate relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Our union to Christ is what opens the vast storehouse of God's blessings that only eternity will reveal. We don't know all the blessings that we have here, but we will one day in eternity. The extent of our spiritual blessings is found in the word "every." Not some, not a few, but every spiritual blessing. But now, I want you to see the means of our spiritual blessing. It's found in the word "spiritual." In the Old Testament, God's promises to His people were primarily material, such as prosperity and protection. Let me give you a couple of examples. Job. Probably the only verses in the book of Job we know are the first chapter. Job, we know, was a very wealthy man. His wealth is described in the number of cattle and camel and horses and goats, all kinds of livestock, and the land and the size of his family. God described him before Satan, who was accusing him, that Job was a godly man, a man full of integrity. And because of his integrity, God honored him, God blessed him with physical possessions. Another example, Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Very wealthy man. And his son, Isaac, was a very wealthy man. However, when we come to the New Testament, we come into a completely different realm, a new realm. Our means of blessings in Christ are spiritual. Spiritual. The Greek word is pneumatos. Pneuma, we get our English word pneumonia from. It speaks of air within our lungs. This is the first reference of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians, in the third verse. It can be translated supernatural. In fact, some of the more modern translations translate this word supernatural. Our spiritual blessings originate with the Father, are mediated to us through Christ, but are channeled to us by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that our spiritual blessings become ours, mine. It is not that we did not receive the material blessings from the Lord, but the most important blessings are supernatural blessings. I get material blessings all the time. Don't you? And those are nice. But the most important blessings that God the Father gives to us, that channels through us through Jesus Christ and gets them to us through the Holy Spirit, are our spiritual blessings that we receive, particularly in our salvation. Man by nature is not interested in spiritual things. He's interested in things of the world. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, he will never be interested in spiritual things. He needs a spiritual mind. He needs a spiritual outlook. He needs a spiritual understanding. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives these things to us so that we can be born again, so we can be regenerated, so that we can receive the gift of salvation. Spiritual blessings are Spirit-bestowed blessings. The source of our blessing, the span of our blessing, the scope of our blessing. Now I want you to see my last point. The sphere of our blessings are in heavenly places. The phrase "in heavenly places" is used 5 times in the Epistle to Ephesians and is found only 1 other time in the New Testament. Ironically, it's found 1 time in a passage I've already preached here just a few weeks ago. John chapter 3, verse 12. If I had told you earthly things you do not believe, who will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Heavenly things, heavenly places. This was what Jesus' response was to Nicodemus when Nicodemus said he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about being born again. Our blessings have their origin in heaven. Why? Well, because that's where God the Father is. That's where God the Son is. That's where the Holy Spirit is, who also resides within individual believers. Beloved, I want to say something extremely important here. So please hear me. There's a New Testament principle found in this last point. The Christian faith is otherworldly. Our faith does not come from this world. Christians are in this world, but they're not a part of this world. But not only do I want you to see this principle, I hope you see the application to it. If our blessings that really do count for eternity are from heavenly places, then what must our thinking be? How should this affect our living? Being worldly minded comes quite naturally to us. Thinking on the here and now is very easy. We will put countless hours in our personal and worldly agendas. But when it comes time for the agenda of the church to be accomplished, we shrink back from it. Beloved, I've been a soccer coach. I don't know anything about soccer. It's just one of those things you do when you're a parent. I'm a band booster. In fact, I'm the booster president again this year at Cascade. I'm a school board member for Bedford County. I turn bowls on my lathe. I turkey hunt. I camp. I hike. I go on vacations. I do things. I have fun. I spend time with my family. But beloved, those are earthly things. They're important earthly things. But those things, when they get in the way of your service and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, have become an idol in our lives. And it is very easy to allow things on this earth to become an idol in our lives. Remember, you are just passing through. Focus on the spiritual and not the physical. Beloved, you can't become a monk. And you don't have to take a vow of poverty. But you do need to maintain a right view to this world and your relationship to it. The Christian is in an oddly strange place. We live here, but it's not our home. We are of the colony of heaven. Don't get absorbed here on earth. Oh, beloved, you're rich in Christ. There is not one spiritual blessing that has been held from you. Everything God has done for you is found in the past, in the Father, in the present, Jesus Christ, and in the future, Holy Spirit. I want to close here with a quote from Dr. John MacArthur, who's perhaps one of my greatest heroes in the faith. Christ's riches are our riches. His resources are our resources. His righteousness is our righteousness. And His power is our power. His position is our position. Where He is, we are. His privileges is our privilege. What He is, we are. His possessions are our possessions. And what we have and what He has, we have. His practice is our practice. What He does, we do. We sing this very frequently in a hymn in Baptist churches. Praise God from the Father, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.